Thank you. Before you get after me, my apology. Apology to those that usually get a script of the message, and I did not do that. It was not done until this morning. You would have a incomplete copy, so here we go. I don't know if you realize that when Clara was up here, she spoke of two lights. She talked about being a light reader. I'm assuming she meant a L-I-T-E reader. But before that, she said about read the Bible. That's a light, L-I-G-H-T reader. So you can do both and be in the light. And they're both okay. Pastor Peter Caldwell, I was away, and he said he didn't realize that he had to be in Salmon Arm today by 5 o'clock for orientation, and was just pre-warning me that I probably would be preaching today. I had nothing with me to prepare or whatever, so when I got home to work, we went. But I knew the passage, so I read it over and over and over again. And it is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Before we get into the passage, let me ask you a question. How do we know when a Christian is successful? Second question, how do we know when a church is successful? And lastly, how do we know when a preacher is successful? Think about those things as I read an adaptation by John MacArthur from a book entitled Christian Excellence by John Johnstone. In his book, Johnstone rightfully maintains that success and excellence are competing ideals, and that everything a believer does, whether consciously or not, is devoted to one of these ideals or the other. It is not that excellence in a believer precludes every form of outward success, but that any success that comes from the result of excellence is incidental. Success is not to be sought or to be gloried in if it is achieved. Success is attaining cultural goals that elevate one's own importance in the eyes of society and generally is marked by power, prestige, wealth, and privilege. Excellence, on the other hand, is pursuit of the highest quality on one's work and effort, whether others recognize and approve it or not. Success is measured in relation to others, whereas excellence is measured by one's own God-given potential and calling. Success seeks to please men. Excellence seeks to please God. Success rewards only a few, whereas excellence is available to any believer who is willing to pay the price. Success pertains to possessions and reputation, whereas excellence pertains to character. Success can be cheap, attained by shortcuts, lying, and stealing. The price of excellence is never discounted, never available for anything less than full price. End of quote. Paul's emphasis in Timothy, to young Timothy, pastor at Ephesus, is really all about excellence. Excellence in his life, excellence in his ministry, excellence in his community. It's about excellence. Rather an interesting part from that book. Paul's now approaching the end of his ministry. He knows his life is ebbing away and that one day he will be with his Lord. These are also the last words that are penned by the Apostle Paul that God gave him. The inspired words of Scripture that Paul recorded for the Lord will be complete with the end of this book. So you can get a little sense of the importance that he wants to pass on to Timothy. It's really important to make sure that Timothy grasped the seriousness of the matter at hand. So let me read verses 1 to 5, not 6, I'm sorry, 1 to 5, and then let's just see if there are some things for us today. I charge you in the presence of God, of Christ Jesus, and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Just about every Sunday, my father would say the same thing to the preacher as he left the church. I don't know of any other main thing that he said. He was chairman of the board. He had lots to say to some of the pastors because they were usually young and just starting. It was the first church. But on his way out, he would use the words of the Apostle Paul. Brother, keep preaching the word. That was his main thing. He read and studied the word every day, even though he was never a preacher. But he loved the word of God. And he knew that if a preacher was going to have excellence in his life, he needed to learn to preach the word. That's probably our key focus this morning. But I want us to think very carefully about how it impacts us in our daily lives. First of all, Paul says, I charge you. This is a solemn and forceful directive. Paul is not saying, son, I hope you do well. I hope you will preach the word. He is saying, I charge you. And I'm charging you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Now that's a lot of content around it. It gives a lot of weight to it. And so he says, in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, or it could be said, our God, even Christ Jesus. The construction of the way it's written grammatically, it means one and the same person. It's not separating God and Jesus. It's showing the deity of the Lord Jesus and emphasizing for young Timothy again the importance of the presence of the living God. That when he studied the Word of God, when he prayed before God, when he preached the Word of God, it was always in the presence of God. I remember the first day that I preached, and I feared the people. I failed to realize that the greater fear should have been that I was preaching in the presence of God. I wish I could say that never again did I fear people, but that would be a lie. There are times, and one of the reasons I so appreciate preaching through the Word of God, word by word, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, whatever, but going through it. And I appreciate Pastor Peter's emphasis on that, that this is the only way that we will preach the whole counsel of God. And it also helps preachers to preach on things that they would normally not choose to preach on because they're so difficult. And they know that someone will get upset when they preach that passage. They know that someone will be offended in some way or another. And we will look more at that as we go a little bit further. I urge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus. A solemn charge. A very important aspect. But it's very necessary to realize it was God who commissioned Timothy to preach. It was God who set him apart. It was God who gave him the assignment. And there he was to do it. It's also good to remember that God is the judge of the living and the dead. He is a righteous judge. He is a judge who shows no partiality, even to preachers. He is faithful and committed to what is true, because he is truth. It is essential. Now, I don't know how many preachers are here today, but I know this one is responsible to preach the word and is responsible and will be held accountable to the living God. By his appearing, looking forward to the day when the Lord Jesus will return. But I think there's another aspect that would impact the people that were present. And that was the idea of, and some commentators make quite a bit out of it, about the whole idea of when an emperor came to the community, the emperor would have a herald go before him, and the herald would proclaim the coming of the emperor. Now that would get the civic people, the government people, really busy, because they wanted everything in place when the emperor came. That was an important person. That was the highest of the realm. And they were coming to their community. And so they would get everything ready. And the herald would announce his coming. The herald would have it all written out for him from the emperor. And he would proclaim that coming. If we are to preach the word, it will include his appearing. And when he comes, he will judge the living and the dead. You can put it together however it's all going to happen, because I know some of you know exactly when everything's going to take place. More power to you. But my Bible says, no one knows the day except the Father. I'll leave it with him. But he is coming. And his kingdom will be established, even though now we become part of his kingdom in Christ Jesus. So he says to Timothy, preach the word. That word that was just described last week, I believe, in chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, that would be the word that is all scripture, that is God-breathed. breathed out by God. And it is that which is profitable for teaching, profitable for reproof, profitable for correction, profitable for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. That's the word that is to be preached. That is the content that should be in the mouth of every preacher when they're proclaiming what they call God's word. It is the inspired scripture. It is a complete document. There are no more, nothing else to be added to it. It is set. Preach the word. Interesting. Paul was very strong, very aggressive, very powerful in his presentation, even in what he did before he came to know the Lord. He was really outgoing and strong. Timothy was very timid. In fact, Paul said to him, God didn't give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. It's guys like Paul that made me feel intimidated. It's guys like Paul that bothered me because they were so aggressive and outgoing and seemed to accomplish so much. I was the other way. I would much rather be on the timid side. It was much easier if you didn't have to be so aggressive. And then he says, be ready in season and out of season. I think it's kind of simple. Just be prepared for any time. Be ready. And the only way we can be ready is to be studying and reading the Word of God, meditating on it, letting God fill us with it, and helping us to be growing ourselves before we get into the pulpit and sharing with anyone else. And that would be the same for every believer. That if we are going to be ready to give an answer of the hope that's within us, we need to be in the Word of God continually. Excuse me. Instant, be ready in season and out of season. There's no season that the Word of God should not be proclaimed. Then he says, reprove. Convince. I'm thinking convince people of the truth. Convince them to know that the truth is the truth. I've been unimpressed with the number of Christians who question the Word of God as being the Word of God. And they struggle with it. And yet, that's part of what needs to be. And it comes through the preaching, the expository preaching of the Scriptures, that we become aware that the truth is the truth. But there's also the other side of it, sometimes the more difficult side, and that is convincing people of the sinfulness of sin. Helping them to realize how evil sin is before God. To reprove is to refute error and misconduct with careful biblical argument. Reprove. Then he says, rebuke. To point out error, to point out the need for conviction of sin, to show enough that there becomes guilt and even God is able to give them a heart of repentance, to point out the sinfulness before the sinner. It's interesting how he says that we are not only to rebuke, to reprove, but we are also to exhort. Exhort or encourage those who are reproved and rebuked, that they might grow in Christ. to love and to care for them as they make needed change in their spiritual lives. And you'll notice how he begins to instruct how we are to exhort one another. It's different from what I have experienced. I have had people after the service exhort me at the door. Their exhortation is very well defined. They are very upset, maybe frustrated. If they're frustrated, they shouldn't read anything Rick Thomas talked about in anger, because that's anger. But it says we are to exhort with complete patience. Why patience? Because it takes people a while to change. Because it takes people a time to grow and to learn and to develop. And so if we are going to actually be working with people to be able to help them to become all that God wants them to be, which could be put in one word, to disciple them, we need to be able to help them to grow in that situation. That's going to take time. And they're going to have their two steps forward, maybe one back. But the point is to be patient with them. Complete patience with them. To guard against getting exasperated or angry with them. But rather to stay with them as Jesus would in patience and kindness and forbearance and forgiveness. Complete patience and teaching. If there isn't the teaching of the Word of God, they will not be prepared or ready to respond to rebuke. Maybe even to exhortation. They need that teaching to build the foundation on which we can build their lives, upon which they can understand how it all fits together, how it comes together in perfect harmony. We need to exhort with complete patience and teaching. Preach the word. Then he goes on and tells Timothy why it's so important to be doing this continually. Because he says there's a time coming when people will not endure sound teaching. So as you preach through all of the scriptures, there are people who will find problems with that. And they will back away from that. But many of them will be nominal Christians if they are in fact believers in Christ. They don't want to hear the whole counsel of God. They like the parts of the counsel of God that help them feel good. In another place, it says they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of it. Sound doctrine. And I don't remember where I read this. Sound doctrine is a stinging rebuke to disobedient living. Have you ever felt the sting of the Word of God? Can you imagine how easy it is for God to, and I use this term anthropomorphical, I guess, put his finger on the spot in my life that is incorrect. It just seems like you can be sitting there in church listening and quiet and everything is going well, and all of a sudden the preacher says some word and it seems to just zero right in on your heart. Guilty as charged. The Word of God is used by the Spirit of God to do the work of God, even in the heart of the ungodly and especially in the heart of the believer. And He knows what we need. I've had people go out after church and say, I don't know how you knew about that. I never told them. I never even talked about that. But God did to them, but not to me. And I know it wasn't on their cell phone because it was before cell phones were around. Just in case you were thinking they were texting and someone else said something good. I just caught some of you, didn't I? It's sad that there are people who profess to know the Lord Jesus, who want to walk with the Lord Jesus, at least they profess to do that, and then they don't want to hear the teaching of the whole counsel of God. Because they have itching ears, is the term that's used here. Where they're looking for something that is warm and fuzzy and comfortable. They're looking for something that softens the boundaries that God sets for the moral, godly life. They want the things to be a little easier, more in tune with today. I'm always amazed at how people think that you can take the darkness of the world, the sinful world, put it with the light of God, and make them compatible in your life. Folks, it won't happen. It can't happen. Light dispels darkness. We talked a bit about that this morning in Sunday school. I won't go there now. But they have itching ears, and they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. I found in my years of ministry that as you keep teaching on the Word of God, people either gradually submit to the Word of God, or they sit in anger, or they move to another church that doesn't preach the whole counsel of the Word of God. And that way they can avoid having to face the truth. They accumulate for themselves, they pull around themselves, they go to where they are, people who will in fact teach what they want to hear. It was interesting. You recall back in the day when Moses was up on the mountain getting the commandments from God, and Aaron was down below, and Aaron was convinced to make a golden calf, so that rather than worship the God of the commandments, they would worship the God of the calf. Vincent, in one of his booklets, writes, "If people desire a calf to worship, a ministerial calf maker is readily found." Isn't that so true? He says, "And will turn away from listening to the truth, and they will wander off into myths. They will enjoy the stories and examples and other things that may, in fact, be used to replace the Word of God." And then he goes on again to Timothy. "Timothy, as for you, always be sober-minded." What's the definition of always be? Simple, isn't it? Always be. Isn't that what it means? It means be always sober-minded. Now, I'm sure that does not mean that we can't laugh, that we can't have fun, that we can't have joy, because joy is a fruit of the Spirit. The Bible says laughter is good for our body. So when you think about being sober-minded, it could be interpreted this way: level-headed, well-balanced, and in control of one's faculties. It's the opposite of the person with the itching ears. It's a person who wants to know the truth and wants to get their life in line with the truth. We need to be sober-minded. We need to be serious about our spiritual life. We need to be more serious about excellence than about success in our Christian life. So he says, Timothy, as for you, always be sober-minded. Secondly, always endure suffering. Now, I don't know what kind of hardship Timothy was going through or had gone through. I know he had some physical issues. He had timidity. There may have been other things. Maybe there was attack on him as well. But I can tell you from personal experience that there is a cost to the person who preaches the Word of God, is sober-minded, they will endure suffering. There is a price to pay for being in the pulpit at one time or another. In my experience, it has been on a number of occasions. You become rejected. You become the source of discussion at lunch. You know, roast preacher, they laugh about that. But unfortunately, it happens. And often, you hear about it later. I'm not sure that I heard about it because it was important that I know. So I got their message because they wouldn't tell me. Or whatever. But it does come back. There's a cost for preaching the gospel, that Christ is the only way to the Father. And there are people who don't like that because they want several ways to God, even though they're in your church. They don't like you to quote Acts 4:12, "There is salvation in no other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." There's a problem when you preach the Word of God about marriage and divorce. There becomes problems when you preach about right attitudes toward those in family relationships. And I've experienced them. Not the problems in the family relationships, but because I preached against them. Things that were pulling apart that should have pulled together. So he says, Timothy, be prepared to endure suffering. It may be from outside, it may be from inside, but wherever it is, you need to be prepared for it. And then he says, do the work of an evangelist. The only evangelist that I read about in the New Testament is Philip. He's the only one who is called an evangelist. But others did the work of evangelism. Paul did the work of evangelism. Paul was continually teaching and preaching the gospel, and people got saved. He was doing the work of an evangelist. We all need to be witnesses of our relationship to God. We all need to be evangelists. But as pastors, we also need to be involved in evangelism. We need to be reaching out to and reaching for, hoping that we can bring people to know the Lord. Do the work of an evangelist. Giving God's good news. That's what this table's all about. It's all about Jesus. Jesus, the light. Jesus, the truth. Jesus, whose body was broken. Jesus, whose blood was shed. Jesus, who was our substitute. We need to tell that news to those who don't know, that some will believe. And then he ends with, fulfill your ministry. I would like to put it in some different terms. Timothy, finish well. Are you planning to finish well? We have a whole new year ahead of us, maybe. I'm looking forward to it, however long gives it to me. I had an awakening this Christmas. My whole family got together. There were 44 of us. That's my four sisters and all their kids. And grandkids. And we got together. There were only six missing. They were in Fort St. John, B.C. And then they asked me to pray for the meal. You know why? You're the oldest. I had an awakening. I'm the end. The top end. Getting closer to home. I hope. Finish well. I don't know where you are in your ministry. I don't know where you are in your life. I just would say without question, plan to finish well. Don't mess up. It's kind of a simple thought. But it happens every day. Someone to mess up. In case you wonder sometimes, why Pastor Peter is preaching through a book. Rejoice. It's obedient to the Word of God. We need to know the whole counsel of God. We are going to go into communion in just a few moments. If you are here and you don't know that you are a child of God, that you have been born again, you have believed, put your faith and trust in the Lord, and He has forgiven you of your sin. If you don't know that that's happened to you, I would encourage you, based on what it says in 1 Corinthians, that you not partake of the bread or the cup. If you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, then by all means, I encourage you to participate. And I will explain how we do that. We are going to ask each one to come by in a few moments. The men will take their places at the tables and upstairs, and I would just invite you to come out of your row. Come out to my right, your left. Come around past and go back in the same row where you're seated. And don't eat or drink until we all are served, and then we will eat and drink together. If you cannot come due to physical issues, if you'll just stay where you are and let someone know that we will come and serve you, or we'll look after, and you can just put up your hand and we will come and serve you. Make sure that you are served if you wish. If you're not going to participate, you can just step out of the row. You can come by without taking, and that's your privilege. And no one is going to make anything out of it before you. We just invite you to do what God says in His Word. So I'm going to invite the men to come.